He's never limited on that. He created time. He's outside of time. But yet he chooses to move even in our times. Praise be to God this morning. Got your Bibles? We're going to the Gospel of Matthew this morning once again. Going to finish up here looking at the Beatitudes this morning with the Lord's help. I'd like to say it's good to have some old friends this morning. Brother Lloyd and his wife Dolores with us this morning. I met them several years ago. Well, before me and Kayla got married, I preached a revival at the church they were attending at the time, and Living Waters, and I appreciate them being with us. They called me up been a week or so ago and told me that they were going to stop by, and I was glad to hear it. It's good to have them this morning. Appreciate you and others as well. If you're visiting this morning, we appreciate you and glad that you're here. The home folks, we love you. But let's read this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 9 is where we're going to begin. As I said last week, we covered 4 in the total of the day of the Beatitudes. Sunday before, we covered 4 more. There's only these 2 left this morning, and we'll continue on here. But let's look. Matthew 5, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Stop right there this morning. I want to preach on blessed are the peacemakers and the persecuted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth of Scripture, Lord. This is familiar text. We've been looking into these verses, Lord, but how to have a blessed life, Lord, for this kingdom character to be instituted in our hearts, Lord. And we ask, O King of glory, that you would work in us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, let us be characterized as peacemakers, Lord. And even when we are reviled and persecuted and hated by men, let us have joy both in this life and in the life to come, because we know the hope of heaven. And Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. As we've been doing, let's look first of all at blessed are the peacemakers, this first beatitude for this morning. And we've been discussing this, as I said, we break it up into the 2 parts, the paradox or the truth that is turned upside down, calling for our attention, of peacemaking. Peace is something that is very elusive to among people in our planet today, isn't it? In fact, one book entitled The Lessons of History contains a chapter entitled History and War, and it begins with these words: war is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization and democracy. According to this book, in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only some 268 of those years have seen a time without war. Now, if you think about that statistic, 268 out of over 3,400 years, that is quite shocking, isn't it? Especially if we consider the fact that this is only the known conflicts, not to mention those that are unnamed. War is constantly a reality of life. Today, anyone old enough to understand what is being said on the television or upon the news that you listen to knows that multiple wars are being fought at this very moment. Some have argued that the only way for our world to enjoy peace is by having one of the world's superpowers enforce it upon the rest of the world. So some people have said we got to enforce peace. And so maybe the United States can do that for the rest of the world. We can enforce peace. But the problem with that is, in order for peace to come in that way, it would require us conquering all the other nations and subjugating them under our rule or whatever superpower that may be. Others hold to the view that the inhabitants of our world must come to the conclusion that war is unprofitable and refuse to fight. There was once a bumper sticker that read, "What if they had a war and nobody showed up?" Some people believe that's the answer. People just got to realize how empty it is, how futile it is for man to fight in wars. And if we can all do that and get on the same page, then war will cease to exist and our world will know peace. How many believe that would be the case? It wouldn't happen. Mankind would still find a way to be in conflict. Oh, as wonderful as a world without war sounds, and I hope that is something that sounds good to us this morning. Oh, that just simply isn't a lasting reality. When Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," what is the peace that Jesus speaks of here? Jesus is referring to the Hebrew concept of peace. This was not just a wish for a conflict-free existence, but rather it bears the idea of wholeness and overall well-being. Many people, when we talk about peace, they think about a world free of conflict. But that is not what Jesus speaks of when he talks about peace here. When he speaks of peace here, he speaks of right standing with God and your entire being right with God himself. When a Jew would greet another Jew and they would say peace or shalom, he was wishing another more than the absence of trouble, but all that made for a complete and a whole life. This was a concept that spoke both of the presence of God and his blessing in life. If you would go to the Middle East today and you would visit Israel, many of your more traditional Jews, they still greet each other with that greeting, shalom, peace. And when they do that, the original concept was not just, well, I hope you know no conflict in your days, and I hope that the conflicts that you do have, they're resolved quickly. That's not the idea of peace for them. The idea of peace is that I hope you know the blessing of God in your life. I hope that your life is filled, and it is not empty. It is not void of truth and reality. Oh, but what does it mean to be a maker of this kind of peace? The second half of the word, we are to be peacemakers, demands that we understand that a person is not passive, but is a source of peace. As it is used here, it's a dynamic word, bursting with energy. Both parts of the word, peacemakers taken together, describe one who actively pursues peace in its fullness. He pursues more than the absence of conflict. He pursues the wholeness and the well-being that this word implies. This is not a person who is always tolerant. Does not speak of somebody who says, well, you do your thing and I'll do mine. That's not what this idea of peace is here. Nor is it the peacemaker that just wants to appease everybody, make everybody happy. It's not this idea of peacemaking here that Jesus speaks of. Well, you know, whatever makes everybody happy. Oh, it's not the person who says, well, it's peace at any price. It's not a peacemaker. It's what Jesus refers to here. It's referring to something entirely different, something beyond this when he speaks of a peacemaker. The true peacemaker, contrary to what most people think, is not afraid of controversy. Many people think of peacemaker along the same lines as we talked about a couple weeks ago for those who are meek, you know, those who are just weak and empty-headed and they'll do along what everybody else wants to do because they don't want to cause any waves. That's not what Jesus refers to when he talks about a peacemaker here. So what exactly is Jesus speaking of? What kind of person is a peacemaker? What are they like? Well, let me give you three things quickly what a peacemaker is like. First of all, a peacemaker is concerned with honesty, or they're characterized by honesty. We could say it that way. If there is a problem, the peacemaker admits that there is a problem. They don't gloss over it. They don't try to hide it. They admit there is an issue here and it needs to be fixed. If you got your Bibles, go with me. You could turn to the book of Ezekiel if you would like, to chapter 13 and verse number 10. The prophet Ezekiel warned against these false peacemakers who act as if all is well when it is not. He says in chapter 13 verse 10, "And they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace." Peacemaking is not putting on a facade and pretending like everything's okay when it's not. When the foundation's crumbling, we're not going to put some mortar in the cracks and pretend like we don't have a problem. That is not peacemaking. That is deception. According to Ezekiel, such people are merely plastering over the cracked walls. If you would go on there in verses 11 and 12. Oh, the plaster obscures the cracks. But when the rain comes, the true state of the walls is revealed. And the wall begins to crumble. Peacemaker's not somebody who puts on the facade and says, well, you know, everything's just fine here. I'm going to gloss over all the cracks and I'm going to pretend like nothing is wrong. And then when the storm comes, it reveals all the issues that have been covered over for a long time. Jeremiah used similar language in Jeremiah 6 and 14. He said, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Peacemaker must be characterized by honesty. Jeremiah's picture isn't one of architecture, but his is one of, if you would, health or anatomy of the human heart. He said, it's the picture like this, if I could paraphrase it. Allow me to, if you would. He said, they put the Band-Aid on gunshot wound and say, you know what, it's okay. We're doing something to help them out. And he said, no, you've only healed the wound slightly. You haven't gotten to the heart of the problem. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't been honest about it. And then when somebody comes and says, what's wrong with the people of Israel? Oh, you say, nothing's wrong. We're just fine. That is not a peacemaker. That is deception. The peacemaker does not do this. He or she is painfully honest about the true status of relationships in the world and in their own personal dealings. Peacemakers admit that when there are failed relationships, they admit when they are at odds with others if it is so. They honestly acknowledge tension if others have something against them, and they do not pretend. They don't cry out, peace, peace, when there is conflict. How foolish would it be? God forbid, but the foundation of this church started sinking into the ground. And cracks started spiderwebbing throughout this sanctuary. And rather than moving to fix it before it got any worse, we just hired a painter to come in and fill all the cracks with some spackling. And all the cracks were covered up. And we come in and we had church for a few more months. And one Sunday when we're in here, the roof starts caving in because we've just covered up the problem. That is not what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker doesn't just simply gloss over the problem and pretend like it's not there. A peacemaker addresses it for what it is. So they must be characterized by honesty. Doesn't it get down to where we live? Because most of us like to putty over our cracks. We like to heal the wound only enough to make it manageable. But this isn't peacemaking. This is appeasement. Somebody hurts us, and you know what we'll do? We'll just gloss over it good enough to carry on. But that's not what Jesus speaks of here. Peacemakers not only are characterized by honesty. Second one, peacemakers are willing to risk difficulty. Anytime we attempt to bring peace personally or within our society, we necessarily risk misunderstanding and failure. If we've been wrong, there is the difficulty of apologizing. On the other hand, we may have to shoulder the equally difficult pain of rebuking another person if they are wrong. This is all part of being a peacemaker. It's hard work. It's difficult to look somebody in the eyes that you care for and say, you know what, you're wrong. And I'm not telling you that just because I think I'm always right and you're always wrong. I'm telling you that because in order for our relationship to be healthy, I must put this out there and call it what it is. In any case, the peacemaker has to be willing to risk it. The temptation is to let things slide. It is so easy to rationalize that trying to bring true peace will only make things worse. I've heard people say things like that. Well, I would work on that rift, that problem where people aren't at peace that I have close connection with. But if I begin to deal with it, it's only going to make it worse. I understand you got to exercise wisdom, okay? We can't just go over there and right all the world's wrongs. And I remember when I first started preaching at 13, you know, I thought I was going to win the world, okay? I'm here at 30 today and I realize there are just some things that might be outside of my grasp, but where I can reach, where I can move, where I can work, I will work for the glory of God. Even though the work may be difficult, if it's something that is necessary to be done, let us do it for the glory of God. Final thing, characterized. Peacemakers are characterized as being willing to fight for peace. You say, Brother Shane, that don't make any sense. You go around our nation and you're going to find a lot of monuments. A lot of them are called victory monuments. You go to Yorktown, Virginia, there's the victory monument. Go to Washington, D.C., there are different monuments set up to victories that have been won and the peace that followed. In order for there to be true peace at times, there had to be a conflict to begin with. A peacemaker understands that true peace is often the result of settled hostilities and that a cold war is not truly peace. We are called to wage peace, if you would, this morning. God's word speaks of this kind of peacemaking in the New Testament. You say, I'm not talking about passive go along to get along peacemaking. I'm talking about active peacemaking where I will stand down the conflict if I have to in order to see peace come as a result. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. It's not the path of least resistance. That's marching right into the face of it. And calling it what it is. We're going to pursue the things that will produce peace. Can I tell you, deception does not produce peace. Glossed over feelings does not produce peace. Oh, false righteousness does not produce peace. I'll tell you what produces peace. When we say, I want the wholeness of God to dwell in this, and I am willing to stand down the conflict and do whatever it takes in order for there to be peace. Romans 12 and 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. When we say that we are to fight for and pursue peace, this is not a license to be rude, thoughtless, or hateful, but this is a personality that is permeated by the peace of God. The beauty of a peacemaker is this, how beautiful true peacemakers are, filled with peace themselves. For no one can become a peacemaker until he or she has first been filled with peace. How hypocritical would it be? Say, for example, God forbid, once again, I'm just hypothetical, if we got engaged in a civil war here in America, just bringing it to our level, okay? And then right in the middle of us waging a civil war, one against another, we went to another nation and we tried to broker deals of peace to another nation. How hypocritical would that be? They laugh at us. You're at civil war. You're fighting one against another, but you're going to come over here and try to broker peace. It's so true with us. We cannot broker peace. We cannot be peacemakers, those who wage peace on this earth, if we ourselves have unresolved conflicts in our lives. Let's first resolve the conflicts. Then let God, the peace of God, come into it so that we can help make peace for others. This is the calling of the believer. This is the character of the kingdom, that we be called peacemakers, makers of peace among men. You say, well, how in the world is this possible, Brother Shane? Even Paul admitted, as much as possible, pursue peace. I tell you, the only way this type of peace is possible to be produced in our lives and through our lives is given to us in the book of Ephesians. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He said, endeavoring, putting forth your best effort, if you would, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that it is the Spirit of God that produces peacemakers. Oh, the Holy Spirit molds the character of peacemakers' lives so that their spirit becomes increasingly gentle, humble, and loving. He elevates their integrity so that they can honestly evaluate the development of peace in their own lives. He teaches them not to say that there is peace when there is no peace. The Spirit leads them to risk pain and misunderstanding in the pursuit of peace. And He also leads us in developing the divinely aggressive spirit that wages peace. Peacemakers are not passive, they are active. Actively growing by the Spirit of God to help bring the peace of God to bear in this world. You know what? This world does need peace today. Because more than the conflicts that rage politically in our own nation, more than the global economics and the global political situation, geopolitics as it's called, more than the fight between Ukraine and Russia, more than the fight between Israel and Hamas and Palestine, more than any of these conflicts, man is in conflict against God. Sinful mankind would do everything that they can to dethrone a holy God and place themselves upon the throne of their lives. That's what every one of us did before we were saved. We enthroned our will. We enthroned our desires. We enthroned our own lust of our flesh because we wanted to do what we wanted to do. And sinful mankind has not changed. They are doing the same thing. But you know what? We are ambassadors of peace this morning, declaring that God has reconciled the heart of believers unto Himself through Christ. We proclaim not this false peace, but we say that you can have peace. But the only way you can have peace is to lay down your arms and surrender your life to Christ and let Him bring the peace of God which passes all understanding. Apart from that, there is no peace. Oh, the promise to peacemakers, what is it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One man paraphrased it this way. He said, blessed are those who make peace, for they shall resemble God like His children. You know what? Jesus Christ, as we just mentioned, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, as the Scriptures would teach us, came and He made peace for all those who would lay down their arms. And there He gave us the example, the ultimate example of what a peacemaker looks like. Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1. All these places tell us how He did this for us. Oh, He took these things, the handwriting and the ordinances, Colossians would tell us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Ephesians tells us that He was there and He became our peace. He is the example. The Son of God is the example of a peacemaker. So when the Holy Spirit in us incites this willingness to make peace with those who are at odds either with each other or with us, you know what? We take on the resemblance of the one true Son of God. We are Christ-like as we help to maintain and to make peace in this world. You say, Brother Shane, I want to be more Christ-like. Well, then help to broker peace between sinful humanity and a holy God. Help to broker peace between unbelievers that are at odds with each other. Do everything you can. Pursue peace, even in this church. Because can I tell you something? I ask you this. We call ourselves the church, and we are. I have seen the fruit of faith in many of your lives. And to God be the glory for that. And we've talked about it, went through Galatians recently. To be saved is to be a child of God. We know this, adopted into his family. But what does it look like if the adopted family of God is squabbling and bickering? Does it look much like we are part of the family, does it? Because that's what unbelievers do. They hate each other. They hold grudges against each other. Don't you cross a man who's filled with hatred because he'll hate you for the rest of his life. Oh, he'll hold grudges. He'll try to bring about revenge. That's what unbelievers do. But we're not unbelievers. We are not those who are illegitimate children. But we have been born into the family of God. Let's act like the children of God and love each other. Forgive each other. Bear along with each other. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I can think of no greater title somebody can call me. Have people, Pastor Shane or Brother Shane or many other titles. I love the title Father. Two little boys tell me that. But I can think of no greater title than somebody to say he acts like a son of God. He acts like one of God's children. She talks like she's a child of God. Let it be on our lips. Let it be lived out through our lives that we are the children of God, going forth both filled with peace and making peace with others. Got to move forward. Blessed are the peacemakers. Number two, blessed are the persecuted. This is a paradox, isn't it? Blessed are the persecuted. Back there, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted, why? For righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when you are reviled. And then he goes on to say, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That just don't seem to go together, does it? Being persecuted, being talked about, but being full of joy. The paradox of joyful suffering. As we consider the final beatitude, we find a divinely composed paradox involving the relationship of persecution and joy. Its position at the end of the list of the beatitudes, the eighth beatitude, tells us that it is supremely important for the church. Oh, I like what one writer said. He said, significantly, when stretched on the loom of adversity, the church has repeatedly woven persecution and joy in together into garments of praise. He said it's never been either we're persecuted or we're joyful, but rather the church has been able to take the times of persecution, and in the midst of persecution, they weave joy. There is an unshakable joy that exists. The unshakable joy that we have in suffering. Supernatural joy amidst trial has been the experience of the early church when Peter and the other apostles were flogged before the Sanhedrin soon after Pentecost. What took place? Anybody remember? They've just been beaten for their faith, told not to preach again in the name of Jesus. And if you do, you won't just get whipped next time. And I love Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, and they hung their heads, and they felt sorry for themselves and threw a pity party. They have been whipped, they have been beaten, and they've been threatened. And the Bible said they went away rejoicing. Why? Oh, because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Said, we're going to rejoice. Because when they put the stripes on my back, they did it because I am a follower of Jesus. Oh, what joy. The wash machine goes out now and we lose our joy. I'm not making light of it. I'm being serious. Get a headache and we lose all joy. Life's coming to an end. Dog gets sick, we're going to lose all our joy. He said, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when this happens, you are to rejoice and be exceeding joyful. That idea of being exceeding joyful in the Greek means to leap for joy. It means to have something swelling up inside of you. Oh, it's been the experience of the church, hasn't it? Samuel Rutherford, old Scottish preacher many years ago, was in prison for his preaching. And he wrote from his prison cell, "I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Christ's love as he has taught me in Aberdeen in these 6 months of imprisonment." He said, "Christ's cross is such a burden as sails are to ships and wings are to birds." He said, "Yeah, you call the cross of Christ a burden." He said, "It's about as much burden as a sail on a ship or the wings on a bird." He said, "It's joy. It's joy." Recently, a Romanian pastor described how he was in prison and tortured mercilessly, yet experienced joy. This was his testimony. Locked in solitary confinement, he had been summoned by his captors, who then cut chunks of his flesh from his body and then returned him to his cell when he would not renounce his faith. There he was starved nearly to death. Yet in the midst of his torture, he said there were times when the joy of Christ so overcame him that he would pull his weakened body up and joyfully dance before the Lord. I'm not talking about somebody who lived 500 years ago. I'm talking about a Romanian pastor not very many years ago. They're cutting chunks out of his body and he's being starved to death. He said, "But the joy of the Lord filled me so full." He said, "I had to get up." He said, "And I would begin to dance." I'm not talking about worldly. I'm talking about somebody who was filled with joy in the face of suffering. He lived through the experience. He came home, and on the day he came home, you know what he did? He said, "I proclaimed a fast in my house to give God thanks for the joy that I experienced while I was imprisoned." I read that, I said, "Oh God, forgive me." How many times are we filled with grumbling and complaining at the slightest inconvenience? The early church was rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Ain't nobody took me down behind the woodshed and whipped me this week. Ain't nobody mistreated me in that sense. They haven't beaten me till I was back black and blue. They haven't cut the flesh from my body. They haven't starved me to death. Oh, but can I tell you today, I have the same joy living inside of me. It can be our experience. It's not just for the persecuted. He said in the book of John, he told his disciples, he said, "This I do, that your joy might be full, and that my joy might remain in you." Hallelujah. Joy in the midst of suffering. Oh, hearing stories like this, we naturally ask how it is possible. How can somebody have joy in the midst of terrible circumstance? Notice they did not enjoy the persecution. To suggest that someone should enjoy persecution itself is a perversion of what Christ says here. We must understand that persecution of itself is neither blessed nor joyous. However, there is a kind of persecution that has God's blessing and it results in joy. You know what Jesus said here? He didn't just say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," the end. He said, "Blessed are they who are persecuted." Why? "For righteousness' sake." What is righteousness? Well, in the context of what Jesus has just said, it's those who are poor in spirit. It's those who mourn over sin and mourn over the hurt of life. Oh, it's those, if you would, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. It's those who are meek in the sight of God. It's those who are pure. It's those who are peacemakers. These are those who are righteous in the sight of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because of righteousness. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy. "Yea, and some that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." No. "Yea, and most that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." No. Apostle Paul, writing his last letter before he would give his life as a martyr, lay his head down on the chopping block, he writes to young Timothy and he said, "Yea, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My. Notice the context of this persecution. I'm almost done, I promise. It's not just physical persecution. He also says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely. This reviling means to assail with abusive words. Oh, so that the sense here is of throwing insults in one's face. Persecution can go to the physical extreme, as the church's bloody history records, but most often it is verbal harassment, sometimes audible, sometimes whispered, sometimes direct, sometimes just simply by innuendo. Words wound the heart like blows wound the body. Oh, that is the paradox, to have joy in the midst of whatever persecution we may face, whatever difficulty we may face when we are bearing the cross of Christ. But the promise unto those who suffer such persecution, there is joy in and beyond persecution. What does Jesus say here? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, it doesn't matter what they do to you here. They can't take away what God has given you there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The testimony of the early martyrs was this: the king can banish me, but he cannot keep me out of heaven. Oh, he can starve me, but he cannot starve my soul. Oh, he can disinherit me, but he can never take away an eternal inheritance. He can even kill my body, but my soul shall live on forever in the kingdom of God. Oh, David would take pen in hand in Psalm 27 and he would write and he would say, of whom shall I be afraid? And of what shall I fear? What man can do unto me? Why is that? Because I have an inheritance, a hope, a promise, a blessed assurance beyond this world. Oh, my. We know there's joy now, but what great joy there shall be. The ultimate source of the believer's rejoicing is the ultimate reward. For Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." When John D. Rockefeller died, the public became understandably curious. He was a wealthy man, one of the first millionaires in America, because they wanted to know this. Where the size of this man's fortune was going to go. One reporter determined to find out. He secured an appointment with one of Rockefeller's highest aides. And he asked the aide, "How much Rockefeller left behind?" The man looked at him and said, "He left it all." But not for believers. We're not going to leave it all behind. We'll leave the worldly things, the monetary things. But the bulk of our inheritance is on the other side, where thieves can't break through and steal it, where moth can never corrupt it. Oh, because it is in the heavenlies. Therefore, set your affections on things above and not on things below. Oh, the reward is great. Means immensely great. God will not permit what has been done for his glory to go unrewarded. And I hear the Apostle Paul, as he's writing one of his most pastoral letters, one of his most heartfelt letters in all of the New Testament, all of them inspired, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Can I ask you this morning, what joy will be experienced in the first 30 seconds in heaven? I believe the joy that we will experience in the first 30 seconds of heaven will outweigh all the joy we have experienced in our entire lifetime combined. And if that's just the first 30 seconds in heaven, imagine 10,000 years. And the joy hasn't diminished, it has only increased. Ooh, glory to God. Let's stand this morning. I've preached it before. I've told you. I said, I believe it's God's going to only unfold more of His glory in eternity. And one man once asked Jonathan Edwards, he said, well, I don't understand how you can proclaim such a thing that we'll experience greater joy and experience more. That implies that what we taste of in the first is not full and complete. He said, no. He said, it will not be the joy of God Himself that will increase. He said, it will be our capacity to understand and to partake of it. He said, in the same instance that a 10-gallon jug and a 100-gallon jug can be completely full, but yet not contain the entirety of a substance, he said, the same will be true about heaven. Oh, we'll get there, and I believe our ability to partake of it will forever expand as God unfolds the great mysteries of what He has in store for those who love Him. Ooh, hallelujah. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're reviled by men. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because number one, the joy of the Spirit of God lives in you now. But think about the joy that awaits, because 30 seconds in the throne room of heaven will outweigh all the joy that we've experienced in this life combined. And it only gets better, believer. Every head bowed. Father, I thank You this morning for Your word. Blessed are the peacemakers. I ask You today, Lord, look over our lives. Let us be characterized by those who make peace. Not hating others. Not mistreating others. Not holding grudges. But those who make peace. Peace, being filled with the very peace of God ourselves. Lord, let it be within us, because we believe what the Scripture has declared. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, we also know, Lord, that there are times of difficulty and persecution. We have not faced physical persecution in America, but Lord, I do not know that it will not come before You return. But whatever forms of difficulty we may face, let us be reminded that we can have joy. It is nothing compared to the weight of glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh God, 30 seconds in the throne room will outweigh all the joys of life compared. What will 10,000 years be in Your presence? Lord, we give You praise this morning. We thank You for the hope of heaven. Glory be to Your name. Can we lift our hands this morning and give God praise for the hope of heaven? Lord, thank You for the hope of heaven. Thank You for the promise that we have. Great is Your reward in heaven. Lord, many of us may never get our full reward on this side of eternity. And it's nothing compared to what we shall enjoy there. But Lord, You take good notes, Lord. And I pray that You would remind us that we're not living for this life. We are living for the life to come. We live, as it were, dying now so that we can live fully for eternity. God, encourage our hearts, strengthen our minds, and let us grow deep in the character of the kingdom as we want to be citizens of that blessed land. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. How many are glad for the hope of heaven this morning? Appreciate you. We love you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.